When I was 30 and worked in the lumber industry, the greatest thing I hoped for was time. I'd have killed for it. But I couldn't see how I could get any with the family. And minimum wage is already pulling up to 10 hours a day and half a day on Saturday. Grandpa had convinced me that I was like old man Roberson, which was a PK and would never amount to much. Well, I'd have killed for the time, but on that kind of schedule, I squeezed some in. I squeezed some prayer in. He that's faithful in a little is faithful in much. A lot of people labor under a delusion that if all of a sudden they had all the time that they needed, they would use it. I tell you what, if you don't discipline your flesh in little, then all you're going to give it to us for more hours is its satisfaction. I had a run for my money on that one when all of a sudden I had all the time I needed. I said, hey, wait, I can go over and do this because I want to. And I can go do this and I can go do this. A lot of people think suddenly because you're full time that you'll utilize it. Well, I didn't until I fought for it with little. And he knew what I'd do when he gave me much. And I'll never forget that day, because the day come, the time came, and it was a vision that I woke up and thought I was going to open my eyes to the bedroom. But it was a dream that woke me and stayed there after I was awake. I was sitting three rows back on the left of the person leading the worship, the platform. And I knew it was my service. There's a lot of wheelchair cases. And so he gets all done with worship. And he says, and now our evangelists. And I started to stand up. Of course, it was my meeting. They looked just for a moment and turned to the curtain. And a woman came out, and power of God was so heavy on her, you could cut it with a knife. And she does all these miracles, and then she looks out over the crowd and they disappear, and I'm the only one sitting there. So it wasn't hard to figure out who got the next statement, you know. And it was that somebody out there basically failed. So I resigned the next day. Had nowhere to preach. But the reason he gave me that is because he knew what I'd do with the time then. And I did it. I'd get up before dawn. Near the end, I was walking down because I didn't have enough gas. I never will forget when he broke that mess in 3 months. I rode with somebody else to the meeting, and I was catching for this guy. And it'd all be at the end of the meeting if somebody didn't walk up to him and hand me a note. Well, you know, since you never have checks handed to you, what would you know what they are? So I opened it up in front of him. Thought it said $7.36, because I'd never seen figures bigger than that. Run in the restroom and opened it up. Again, just change pockets, changing. 736. It caught me up for the 3 months and I had 100 to give. Well, then as time went by and the flesh made a play, I would set a regiment for prayer and then I'd fall out of it and then condemnation would come. And a big fight with the devil would take place. I'd tell Rose, I'm going to fast. So this is it. I'm going for that big prophet's fast. And I'd get everything all ready and clear my calendar. 3 days, I'd come back and eat. She'd say, you're never going to do it. I said, I am too. Condemnation. Horrible. And every time you'd set myself to pray certain hours a day. If I missed one day and something had happened at the end of the day, I just knew it was because I didn't pray. Anybody ever been through that? One woman came to me and she says, I've been trying to make a longer fast, but all I can do is 2 or 3 days. And she says, and I think that's why all this is happening to me and I got sick. And I said, hold it. I said, now you want to mortify your flesh so bad that you're going without eating. So you'll miss 2 or 3 days and won't eat, and then you'll break down and eat, and you think you're being punished for an attempt to overcome your flesh. Devil sold you something about God that's not true. And that's the same way with your prayer life, your worship life. It's not just that space of time that you were actually active in the prayer that he particularly fellowships with. What he really fellowships with is where all of it brings your life. That's why when you find out how he operates, you can fall out of prayer for several months. He anoints where your life has come. If you condemn yourself, get under conviction over a whole big mess, you're wasting your time, because that'll keep you out longer than if you understand he was pleased because you spent time with him to bring your life from here to here. Now that's what he's fellowshipping with. If you stay out a long, long time, he may beat on your flesh until you get more and more carnal and more carnal and start losing ground and things like that. But him punishing you or letting some car wreck happen because you missed prayer that morning? No. So one of the greatest things you'll find for longevity and stability is grace. So what? So what? So you missed yesterday and you missed the day before. What the devil will attempt to do is use that to get you to miss tomorrow, because you're starting to wonder, what's the use? I'll tell you what the use is. Where you get your greatest victories is not quitting. You don't quit. So it takes you 3 days. Go back. Don't wait for somebody to preach you back into it. Make a wild run for the altar. Blindly surrender and lift your hands and get into the same mess. And I'll never do that again. And you probably will. You probably will. But you got to understand his grace. Understanding his grace is where you'll get your strength. And grace shines the brightest in a no-quitter. Not quitting doesn't mean you don't have lapses. You'll have a lapse here and a lapse there. But the devil knows that's not going to do you in, because you're not a quitter. Just go back and jump in. I've mentioned many times the first impasse that we have to get past is falling out of prayer. And people basically thought I meant when I said that, just falling out for 3 or 4 days or a week, or you mean have a bad month or something. But what I was talking about is the impasse of falling out, getting completely out of it. Usually you'll proclaim everything that's being taught is wrong for a good excuse. We're talking about that kind of impasse, not the kind where you took a good beating and he beat you back for a while. But again, grace says, just pick yourself up and go back. You don't have to be preached into it. Your emotions don't have to agree with it. All you have to do is just go back, because he fellowships with where it brings your life, not just those hours that you gave him in the prayer. Has anybody been through any of that? One of the main things is as you get in and start worshiping and you fall out, just get back in. You fall out again, just get back in. You fall out of praying in tongues, just get back in. No use beating yourself up. Just keep getting back in. Eventually the laws of the Spirit kick in. And it quits running so much on your own strength and begins to run on His. And when that starts taking place, then that grace starts kicking in and gets stronger and stronger. And pretty soon, you're heading towards the walk of the Spirit. It's different. The laboring, He said, you and I need to do is to enter into the rest. He said, labor you therefore to enter into the rest. That's what I labored for. It was to enter into the rest. Because once you're into that, then you'll find out it can be carried by His strength. How many knows that the joy of the Lord is your strength? Then wouldn't it be beneficial to you to find out how to go from where you are to where you can maintain joy under every circumstance? Every trial, every tribulation, everything that comes your direction. If the joy of the Lord is your strength, it would be beneficial to go from where you are to a place where you can maintain that joy. So let's look at worship, because I'm just going to go back just a little bit to John 1 and go very quickly forward to 4. We will. In Ephesians, the 5th chapter, there's the kind of worship, he says, that ministers to yourself. And psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, making melody in your heart to the Lord. And giving thanks then for all things to God and the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. There is the kind of worship that really makes the confession of His word work. Because it deals with your senses. Ministering to yourself. Ministering to yourself in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. So there's a kind of worship that goes with your confession. And then there's a kind that suspends you in His presence. John, he says in the beginning, 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. And the Word was God. And when he said in the beginning, it meant in the beginning, before anything had a beginning that you and I understand to exist. God has no beginning. He's not talking about any beginning that begin with God or begin God. In the beginning was the Word, before anything we understand had a beginning. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. And now he's identifying the second person in the Godhead whom we knew in eternity's times past as the mighty Word or the Logos. In the beginning was the Logos, and the Logos was with God, and he was God. All things were made by the second person of the Godhead, the mighty Logos, the Word. And without him was not anything made that was made. In fact, the 10th verse confirms that. He was in the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. So he said in the 3rd verse, all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Then he switches from his deity to his humanity in the 4th verse. He said, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. In him was life, and whatever that life was that was in him was life, and the life was the light of men. But if you want to understand what he means by that, the 5th verse, and the light shined in the darkness, and notice this, the darkness comprehended it not. So between the 3rd and 4th verses, he switches from his deity to his humanity and says, in him was life. And the life was the light of men. That light shined in the darkness. But to help you understand what light he was talking about, the darkness that he shined into was the spiritually dead state of the human race. There had not been a man born spiritually alive on this planet in 4,000 years. Now this man, whose father was God, in his humanity, he said, in him was life. That life he was talking about was to be the first man born on this planet spiritually alive in 4,000 years. He said, this same light shined in the darkness, but that darkness comprehended it not. In him was life, and that life became the light of men. In other words, the day came when I was baptized into his death, that was quickened together with him in his resurrection. And that life he was born with, which was my light, became my life. And I was translated out of the darkness into the kingdom of light. And his dear Son, for the life that was in the Son, became my life, my light. I was born again. Hallelujah. A good way to visualize it. The whole world was full of people, and not one of them had a spirit that was spiritually alive. Like a whole population of candles that wasn't burning. And all of a sudden, one candle came to the earth that was lit. Just one. All the rest of the candles, lights were out. He says, his life became my light. When I was quickened together with him, he lit my spirit, and I was born again. Hallelujah. Don't mind telling you, I get excited enough about that. Well, let's go on over to the second chapter. Let's go clear to the end of it. How about the 34th verse? For he whom God has sent... Of course, we know that's talking about Jesus. For he whom God sent speaketh the words of God. For God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him. For the Father loveth the Son and giveth all things into his hand. Now notice this 34 very closely, because I couldn't understand that verse without assimilating chapters 1, 2, and 3. When he says, for whom God has sent speaketh the words of God, for God giveth not the Spirit by what? By measure unto him. And of course, we know that a measure is part of a whole. So people will make this statement, even though Jesus said, the works I do, you'll do also and greater than these. I go to the Father. But when people translate this verse and they say, well, the Spirit was given not by measure to Jesus, therefore we excuse the fact that he can do all the miracles that he does. And then we put ourselves on the limit because he was given to us in measure, but he was given to him not in measure. So this is how we translate that verse. Yet translating it that way doesn't go too good with those powerful verses. Like you could say to the mountain, be removed and cast into the sea, and doubt not in your heart, and it'd obey you. And nothing shall be impossible to you. And the works I do, you'll do also, and greater works than these. I go to the Father. Well, he gave the Spirit not in measure to him. So most will say he gave it in measure to us. So we never can do the works that he did. We don't have that perfect faith, you know, like he has. But some venture to brave it, just go a little bit further and say things like, well, we only hold one measure in the body of Christ. So he gives the Holy Spirit to us to fill that measure. And then all the measures working together make one whole. That is true. Not all of us are called to fulfill all the ministries in the body of Christ. We're called apostle, prophet, teacher, pastor, evangelist, helps, governments. Are the faceted diversities of tongues. And it's true that in your calling, the Holy Ghost equips you for it. Just like he did Jesus's. But we wasn't speaking of measure in that sense. How most preachers preach it, if he received the Spirit without measure, you received it with measure. In other words, he put limits on the power that you're able to operate out of. And therefore, we can excuse ourselves and we don't have to press for the prize of the mark. Well, even if the measure, it's true, and it is true, I'm called to fill one measure, one part of the whole of the body of Christ. And not only did he give me faith for that, but he gave me the grace for it. For by grace, he says, we've received our calls. For by grace, he says, we have callings that differ one from another. So undoubtedly, I have a measure to fulfill in the body of Christ. But he gave the Holy Spirit to that measure of grace he gave me to fulfill that call he gave me. But also, as far as the power of the Holy Spirit's concerned, God does not withhold the measure of power that I desire to operate out of. So then what does he mean? He gave the Spirit to him, not by measure. In the Old Testament saints, the Holy Ghost would come upon them like a mantle for the purpose and the pursuits and the plans of God. But only because he could come and rest upon them, because he couldn't take the final step and step in, or the intimate fellowship and relationship takes place, because they had an unregenerated nature. So the Holy Spirit could only come upon them in a measure. He would rest upon them for the purpose, pursuits, and plans, and that part the Red Seas, raise the dead, then the Holy Spirit would have to hold back because he couldn't enter into the kind of fellowship that you can have with him. So when he says he speaketh the words of God, therefore God has given the Spirit to him without measure, which meant he doesn't have to just come on him for the purpose, pursuits, and plans, because he was born spiritually alive. The Holy Ghost didn't come onto him in a measure. He never had to go home. He stepped in. Hallelujah. He stepped in. Glory be to God. What did Moses do when he said, I will see God? God said, okay. And that rock was a type of Christ. It had a cleft in it. I want to see you, God. So he put Moses in the shadow. That rock was a shadow of good things to come. But the body that's making the shadow is Christ. Once the thing making the shadow gets here, you can't live in the shadow and the thing making it at the same time. So the rock that he cleft and he put Moses in was the shadow. So he said, I want to see God. He says, okay, this is what you need. So he put him in the shadow of Christ, the rock. Then when God passed by, he had to put his hand over him. He passed by, or it would have killed him. But when you said, I see God, he didn't put you under the shadow. He picked you up and put you into Christ himself. When God passed by, he didn't finish going by. He stopped when he was even with you and stepped in, because you've been born again. You've received the Holy Spirit without measure. I have received him without measure. He didn't put me in the shadow. He put me in Christ. He didn't have to cover me up and pass by. When he got even with me, he stepped in. Let's take this a little further. Of course, you know the beginning of the third chapter was Nicodemus. We don't have to get into the born-again experience. But I love this discourse he had through here. What must I do to see the kingdom? He said, you have to be born again. Of course, he took a total natural. He said, would I enter my mother's womb a second time and be born? He says, no. And then he explained the rebirth. But right now, we're after the worship part of this. So let's move on to the fourth chapter, shall we? I never paid much attention to the woman at the well. But by the time he was done with me, it changed my whole life. In the 13th verse, Jesus answered and said unto her, whosoever drinketh this water will thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. Now, what's he talking about here? He's talking about your new nature, the drink that he gives you. It's when you're translated out of darkness in the kingdom of his Son and light. He says, if you drink the water I give you to drink, it'll spring up into everlasting life. This well will never go dry. Holy Ghost is not a well. Holy Ghost is a river. Born again spirit's a well. Whew. If you drank of what he has for you, buddy, it'll spring up into everlasting life. Well, she says, the woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water that I thirst not, neither come here to draw." And Jesus said, "Go call thy husband and come hither." The woman answered and said, "I have no husband." Jesus said, "Her boy, you sure said that right. Thou hast well said, I have no husband, for thou hast had five. And he whom thou hast now, you're just living with. He's not your husband." The woman saith unto her in an outstanding, this woman really had discerning powers. And the woman said unto her, "Sir, I perceive you're a prophet." No kidding. You had five. We won't go into that. She says, "Woman, I perceive you're a prophet." She says, "Our fathers worshiped in this mountain, and you say Jerusalem is a place men ought to worship." Jesus said unto her, "Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet in Jerusalem worship the Father." Because you worship, you don't know what. We know what we worship because salvation's of the Jews. But the hour cometh and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. In spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Now, after assimilating the first four chapters, when I got to this 23rd verse, in this fourth chapter, he said, "The hour cometh and now is." And the way he broke this whole thing for me, he said, "Break the hour down a millennial time clock." And I broke it down. 1,000 years is one day. 1 day is 1,000 years. So half of 24 hours is 12. And it's 500 years. So it breaks down to 41 point. In other words, when he said the hour is coming and now is, what he was saying, it's the generation that I'm here. He said the hour now is because I'm here when the true worshipers are going to be able to worship the Father in spirit and in truth. And the reason they are going to be able to do that is because the generation that all creation waited for was that hour when he would die, would be quickened together with him in his death, quickened together with him in his life, translate out of darkness in the kingdom of light in his Son. And you and I would be born again. We would receive his nature. When he said, "For the Father seeketh such to worship him," it didn't mean he was hopping from church to church looking for a good worship team. It meant he waited out the dispensation of 4,000 years for the first man to appear on this planet that could finally enter into the fellowship and give the Father the kind of worship, relationship, and fellowship that he desired and was hungry for, to reinstate us back into a fellowship with the Father where we would have a rapport with him because we had been made a partaker of his divine nature. So he said, "This hour has come, Samaritan woman. The hour now is when the true worshipers will finally get to give the Father what he has desired for 4,000 years. To worship him in spirit and in truth. For God is a spirit. And for him to get fellowship out of your worship, being a spirit, you must worship him in spirit. In spirit. And in truth." At this point, I got caught right here. I got kind of stuck right here because In the past, I never knew what he meant when he said to worship him in spirit and in truth. But I can run ahead right here and tell you exactly what it means. To worship him in spirit is a positional truth. It meant the Old Testament saints couldn't give him this. You can. They didn't have a nature that made them a partaker of his divine nature. You do. He waited out the dispensation of 4,000 years for the first men and women to appear that could step into that kind of fellowship with him. The word in spirit is a positional truth. It means you now have a capacity to enter into fellowship and to love him out of a nature that he has given you, that's made you a partaker of his divine nature, which makes fellowship with him on a level that's unparalleled to the Old Testament. In spirit is a positional truth. And I can remember every book that I got when I first tried to break into worship, the hours became long, they become dry. So I dug out the primary worship books that anybody wrote, that anybody knew the name of. And I got them out, and without fail almost, except one, and that was written by a Catholic priest about the 14th century. Of course, he was holed up somewhere in a monastery hanging off of a mountain. And every one of them said, he seeketh such to worship him in spirit. In spirit to them was a place you attain to after you begin to worship. Like the crowd starts out dry and about three quarters through, they seem to break through. His presence come and everybody heralds they really got into the spirit. Well, technically, you're speaking the truth, but not according to this verse. In this verse, he's talking about a positional truth. You have been born again. Now you have a capacity to worship him in spirit because you now have a nature that he can fellowship with and get something from you that he could not get from the Old Testament saints. It was only a surface fellowship because he had to pull back just short of entering in to the nature of their spirit because they were spiritually dead. And you can give him what they never dreamed of giving him, a fellowship that's on an unprecedented level of love, rapport, fellowship. It's incredible, is it not? So when he says in spirit, it's a positional truth. The Old Testament saints could not give him this. You can. And unfortunately, many of the books said it this way. Well, I got in and I worshiped him for about 2 hours and it was really dry, so I quit. It was just works. I just got into works, so I just quit. So his conclusion was that God has to lead you into it, the private worship. That if you don't break through, then you're in the flesh and in works. So if the Holy Ghost pulls you through, then you are in the Spirit. That was his definition of it. Nick. Wrong. Wrong. Let's talk about you breaking in. He says he seeketh to worship him in spirit, positional truth. It simply means you have the capacity to do this. So you enter in and start worshiping. I love you. Hallelujah. I mean, I really love you. There's nobody loves you like I do. I'd walk 1,000 miles for a experience with you. Oh, I know, because I jumped in there. And I worshiped and worshiped, and then for about a month, after a certain amount of time, first couple of weeks, the longer I stayed in, the drier it got. And the only reason I stayed in is because I fell out under the power up here, and he told me how long to worship him every day. Otherwise, I'd have stopped and tried to figure out what was wrong. But I stayed in just because I prayed in tongues until he dropped me off on the worship limb. He tried to get me into it a year before, and I fought him off. But this year I'm laying on the floor, and he says, you don't know anything about worship. And he was right. I didn't. So I'm in my closet worshiping, and it gets drier by the day. I mean, 1 hour goes by, two, three. I love you. I love you. Anybody out there? I mean, the words were so dry, it felt like they spatulated on the floor. I wanted to get a pancake spatula. They were so flat and throw them up in the air. All these words of worship were piling up on the floor. I mean, just maybe a 15, 20-minute dry spell is acceptable. But it went day after day, and I'd throw them up, and I'd throw them up. And anybody out there, hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Mm-hmm. Glory be to God. Mm-hmm. Oh, yeah. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. After a while, it got habitual. I'd float in and out and hear some guy talking. It was me. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Hallelujah. They were pretty empty words, but they were working. They were working. See, the way your soul is created, it's going to transform you to whatever you subject it to the most. That's the way it's made. That's why you can't walk the floor and worship Him and call yourself healed about 1,000 times in a day. And it won't be very long and enough hell to stop you from getting healed. It isn't that you move God. It's you moved yourself into believing what He already said He would do. You ministered to yourself. And you can't worship Him for 20-minute spurts and then stop at the end of it and say, "You bore my sicknesses and carried my pains. Therefore, pain, you can't stay in me. I'm healed." And then go back to another 30-minute worship outbreak. You're going to get it. You're going to get it. You're just going to get it. Hallelujah. Boy, you want to talk about changing the anointing of the believer. These signs will follow them that believe. They'll lay hands on the sick, sick will recover, speak with new tongues and cast devils out. We're talking Joe Public and Mary Wallpaper. We're not talking mighty ministries empowered by a gifting. We're talking about Mary Wallpaper, housekeeper, breaking into worship until His presence comes and stays. And you'll find out there's healing in that presence. Your trips to the hospital to visit people won't be so dry. You know what I hated about going to the hospital to visit people? Because nothing ever happened. I don't just want to comfort them. I want to get them out of there. I kept worshiping. It was just as dry. And when I stayed in it, and come out the other side, His presence would come every day and stay longer and longer and longer. And folks, he gave this to me as a mission because He knew I'd have to teach on it. Just like praying 1 hour or two a day in tongues. It doesn't matter how much you give Him. Eventually, you're going to come through the other side in places that you've never walked before. So He started coming and staying longer and longer because I never accused Him. I never questioned the mandate He gave me. I just stayed in there until finally one day He was able to minister to me what I had come through. Contrary to what a lot of people believe, when that flesh rises up and you're worshiping and can't feel nothing. You say, "I'm not hardly getting through." Contrary. You're actually getting through even more than when the dancings of feelings is permeating your soul. Why? Because if you don't get past the other, you're not going to have the feelings on a permanent basis of being in Him and Him in you in a solid place and presence and a continual witness inside that says, "He'll do it and it's done." If you don't get past the flesh, then you're never going to abide in the other place. So therefore, when all the flesh is stacked against you and the devil is ringing your doorbell and you won't stop worshiping, it's more powerful than when you're feeling, because that's what stops you. That's what's going to deliver you to the other, because he couldn't use that to stop you. Therefore, you were getting more done when you didn't think you could than when you finally got there. You got that? You've been through a few experiences. That chuckle is the chuckle of deep-seated experience. Pharaoh's army behind you. Red Sea in front of you. Desert on both sides. You're standing there. Instead of going, "Oh, I'm going to die." Instead, you throw your hands up and go, "Have I told you lately? I have no trouble loving you. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. I love you. I love you. And I mean, I really love you." Pretty soon, Michael and Gabriel, they start collecting heaven. They say, "Look, look, all heaven has a jubilee." They start shouting, "Look, look, hell couldn't stack anything worse against them. Look, look, he can't get them to stop. Look, look, they won't stop." Contrary. When you don't feel like anything's happening, it's when you're really punching through and heading for a place you've never walked in before. It's not going to stay dry forever. In fact, those dry places finally disappeared. I get to raise my hands now and have him come. It's a glorious place. I just love it. I just love it. When you're in the driest atmosphere and everybody's mourning the death of something, and they said, "Would you pray?" And you get to raise your hands, and all that he is comes in his presence and starts dominating the situation. So he said, "God is a spirit, and he seeketh such to worship him. For they that worship him must worship him in spirit." So now we understand. He was talking about a positional truth. The Old Testament saints couldn't give him this. You can. And you might as well know this. That your born again spirit in the nature has an unlimited capacity to pool the love of God. To pool compassion. And when you worship him and worship him, and you're going to have the river flowing in to the reservoir of your new nature. And it'll pool and reservoir the love and the compassion of God. There's no limitation to how far or how high you can build yourself up in that. No limitation. Well, the other half, he said, worship you in spirit and in what? Truth. In spirit and in truth. Well, now we know what in spirit is. It took us three chapters. What would he be talking about? And in truth. Well, the spirit and the word agree. Yes, they do. Well, I have got to worship him out of his word. Yes, you do. I've got to worship him out of the truth. Yes, you do. He said, he seeketh such to worship him, for they must worship him in spirit. So if we found out that was a positional truth, meaning now you have a capacity to worship him on the level of fellowship that he desired for 4,000 years, what's the other level he's looking for? Whatever it was, he said, in spirit, it has to be a brother to truth, and truth a brother to in spirit, just like fasting and prayer are the power twins. He said, you must worship him in spirit and in truth. So what would he be talking about when he said truth? We don't have to go too far to find out. Go to Romans 7. In Rome, there was a Jewish community. In this seventh chapter, of course, Paul was addressing them. He said, I speak to them that know the law. So follow me very close here. Now you know, no, it's a good old boy. That doesn't say that. Now Oh, no. See if I can catch this. I don't know if I can. I heard what he said in my spirit, but I don't know how to explain it. Just like that prophecy about the love of God, when God says, I cannot love myself in you, for you. In other words, the love that he has for you, and that love you have developing in your new nature, it has to develop in you and be part of you in order for you to give it back. I cannot love myself in you, for you, for the love you give back to him must come from you. Well, you might as well know that worship pools and reservoirs that kind of love that you turn around and hand back to him. But I heard something about truth there. It seemed like he wanted to slip something in before I begin to teach on it. What he slipped in had something to do with this. Now, you know you have to go easy on me at this point right now, because I do get it eventually. I do get it. It had something to do with all things being possible. In other words, all limits taken off of what you can believe for. That's what he said. And to worship him in spirit and in truth had to do with the developing of the capacity in your nature to receive and to operate in truth. So to worship him in spirit and in truth would be the ability to give that part of you that could discern and understand truth over to him so thoroughly that your worship of him in that would cause indeed all things to become possible to you, because you would go to that place where you could worship him in the truth that he represented and in the truth that he is, the truth of what he said and the truth of what he will do. We're getting close. Hallelujah. I'm glad that he took advantage of my mind switching over to reading and slipped that thing in on me. Did you see that? I thought the next word was going to be scripture, and it went, so daikin semen. How many come close to understanding that? Well, tell me this much. If you didn't understand it, how many felt it? Bosco de Se had something to do with the capacity, with the positional truth now, of your capacity coming to such a place that you could understand God and truth in such a way that to you, nothing would be impossible. Does worship have to do with that? It must have. Must have, like praying and fasting. These two are brothered to each other. They're linked up. For the Father seeketh such to worship him in spirit, out of the new nature you gave him, and in the truth that you can now understand him by, because you have a nature to understand him with. Whoo! Brings us back to the duck egg slipped in a chicken's nest. All of a sudden, little Huey hatches out. Now we have a duck raised like a chicken. Poor little guy almost starves to death. Trying to scratch worms out with webbed feet. Trying to peck little tiny kernels up with a big old flat mouth. can't keep up with his brothers and sisters. And one day they get too close to the pond. He runs and jumps in the water. Mama hen's throwing a fit. She grabs baby Huey and just tans his feathers. Don't you ever do that. You almost gave me a heart attack. Whatever possessed you to jump in the water? He says, I don't know, Mom. I don't know. There was just something in me that told me I could swim. Now you have that capacity for truth. There's something in you that's telling you you can do it. You might as well know it's the brother to worship. Somebody's getting excited. Hallelujah. Easy. For it's my faith and edification increases, and so does my gifting and equipping. Oh, for there's many of you that's operating in more than you get. You're operating in more than you know. For even though you've received certain things that I have for your calling as of yet, you're not developed in its operation. But know this. Who can this say? This is getting good. Know this, he said, the gift of faith. He's made mention of that several times, that it's come as a brother to grace, because he wants to trade your weaknesses for his strength. Therefore, the gift of faith has been showing up with that grace so he can do something in you with his standing by getting you to trade yours off for his and do something by his grace. Now, this is the third time I heard this. The gift of faith is here. It's present. He took me on the first verse because he wanted to have the first say-so about in spirit and in truth. He wanted to shape your thinking into the truth part. So he took it right there on the line. Now he's saying this. His grace is here. That his faith, as in the gift of, is here with his grace for any of you that you want to surrender. There's certain things you know you're supposed to stop. There's certain good habits you're supposed to develop. And there's certain things he wants you to do and you know it. There's certain things he wants you to give up and you know it. But I heard him say that he found what he needed in this service to take the faith and grace. And for you that choose this time to come up here and to surrender yourself to his grace, and use this time to surrender yourself and say, I want your grace and I need your help for these decisions. For the fasting this year, for the praying I'm supposed to be doing, and anything else. He's here to help you. He's here to help you. What I want you to do, as you up near the front, go on, just get down at the altar for a little while. For a little bit of this is between you and him. So go on. For all of you that want to surrender, he said, that his grace is here. And it's going to be him reaching inside of your spirit and making an adjustment. And why? Just because he has the tools present at this moment to do it with. When he makes that adjustment, then it'll begin to bear the fruit on your limbs. And you'll like I was telling you about the weight and other things. You'll find just an added strength there. Instead of the great big trial you were kind of expecting, you'll find strength and grace and just sweep through the thing. How could I say? I think this is our hour. I think this is our hour from the Spirit and grace and inheritance. But I think we're coming out of what a lot of people are going into. So could they say, so just surrender. And the spirit of holiness is the spirit of surrender. You just reach down inside and tell him that you want to fast. You want to be faithful and you want to pray more. And you can tell him if he gives you more time for the same or more amount of money, that you'll be faithful in it. And then just begin to worship him. Remember the second set of power twins. Worship and truth.